Yesterday at the nursing home, we taught from the book of Luke, chapter 10, and it was the story of the woman with the alabaster box. Now, there are two separate such events, however, in the Bible. And we were teaching from the one that happened in the midst of Jesus' ministry, where the woman washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet dry with her hair. And along those lines, what we talked about was sort of what you might describe as levels of intent. One level of intent is to have a feeling or a thought, even to come to a decision or an opinion about something in your heart. The next level is to speak it, to declare it, to say something about it out loud. And the next and the most important one is to do something about it. It's one thing to have the thought, but what you do about it is what really matters. It's one thing to be grateful. It's yet another to actually say thank you. It's one thing to say thank you, but it's yet another to actually show through your actions that you are grateful. It's one thing to decide in your heart that you're remorseful. It's one thing to decide in your mind that you have a regret about something that you've said or you've done. Yet it's another thing to open your mouth and to have the humility to say, I am sorry. I am sorry. And yet, even that isn't enough. Your actions need to show it. Amen?
Amen.
So levels of intent. And God here today is trying to teach us about what? Thinking that you're appreciative, feeling that you have love, not enough. Yes, we should say, I love you. Yes, we should say, I appreciate you. Yes, we should say, thank you. But if your words don't match your actions, it's not good enough. God wants to talk to us this morning about showing love and appreciation. How many of you in here like to be loved? How many like being appreciated? How many like to hear that you're appreciated? Yet how many love it even more when the actions make the case? Amen? The actions make the case. Now, since around Easter, we've been learning from the Lord in the scriptures that tell us about the end of his ministry, the end of his life. We've been probably a month, seems like a month, month and a half. We've been learning from the scriptures these things. We've been learning from the Gospels, and today is no different. Today we'll literally be covering all four Gospels. You wonder, Pastor, how can you pull that off in the time that we have? But we will. We're going to do what we call harmonize. Whenever you deal with the Gospels, yes, sometimes you can pull something out of the Gospels and that's it. But many times the same story, the same issue is dealt with in each of the Gospels, or at least most of them. And there is something called harmonizing the Gospels. Amen? As we continue this theme of learning from the Lord in the latter portion of his life. When we think about harmonizing, we're taking different musical notes and making a pleasing sound. So when you make a chord on the piano, you're taking a few different, usually three, different musical notes that would all sound different, but you pull them together in agreement to make a wonderful sound. Amen? So you take this together, things that are different, like the Gospels, none of them cover the subject exactly the same. And yet, today we're going to address this issue of showing appreciation through the Gospels, reconciling the several Gospels to come to the truth that Jesus wants us to know. Amen?
Amen.
So let me give you a chance to mark your Bibles if you choose to, by letting you know which aspects of the Gospels we're going to cover. And I really think we're going to pull it off, even though we're going to touch on all four books. First of all, Matthew chapter 26. And that would be specifically verses 6 through 17. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. And we're also going to cover Mark chapter 14, and in this order, verses 3 through 9. That is Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And then John, I know Luke comes before John, but I'm telling you the order we're going to cover, man, giving you a roadmap. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to make a pit stop, and you'll understand why when we get there, in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, as we go to our text, you know the story. I'm sure you do. This is about a woman with an alabaster. It turns out to be an alabaster box or a flask of oil, scented oil. Amen? Scented from spices brought from the East, a very valuable commodity. And this text, even this scene that we're going to take in today, and the events that happen, I'm sure will be familiar to you. And yet the perspective and the lessons that we will learn, or the lesson we will learn, might be a bit fresh and new to you. It might be revealing to you. You might come away with something that you didn't know before. Amen? Amen. And so with that, let's go to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to go ahead and read verses 6 through 13. They read, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' Now when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily, or truly I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her.'" So this woman, who isn't here named, obviously moved Jesus, obviously did something that got Jesus' attention, and not only attention, got Jesus' approval. Amen? She is not here named, and yet she's done something that the disciples did not approve of, and yet Jesus makes it very clear that he approves. Now, in order to fully understand this text, in order to fully understand why is she doing this, and what is the thing that Jesus has been trying to tell the disciples that they're not hearing, and yet she seems to be hearing. And for that, we go to our context. So let's go back in the same chapter, back to verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, they read, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, he said to him, to his disciples, 'Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover,' but most importantly," he says, "'and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified.'" Now think about what he's telling them. He's letting them know, I'm about to die very soon. Not only am I about to die, I'm about to die in the most gruesome way that they offer here in the Roman Empire. Now, what if somebody close to you told you that? What if somebody that you care about told you they're about to die and they're going to die in a gruesome way? How would you respond? What if they told you, I'm about to be betrayed, knowing that betrayal has to come from someone close to you, somebody that you trust? How would you react if your loved one told you something like this? And in terms of our text here, would you react the way the disciples did? Pay close attention to what Jesus is saying in verse 10. It says, when Jesus understood it, when he realized that they were murmuring against this woman's actions, he said, why are you bothering her? Why are you troubling her? For she hath wrought a good work. What? Upon me. Underline me. Underline me here. Because Jesus is not saying that she's just doing a good thing. Why are you bothering her? She's doing a good thing for me. How dare you be worried about the cost we could get for it? Whatever cost, how can it be more valuable than me? Emphasize. Jesus is talking about me. Imagine how lonely it had to feel to be telling your tight group, I'm about to die and be betrayed, and they're worried about everything else. Imagine your close inner circle responding like you never said what you said. This is what Jesus is dealing with. We think that sometimes our journey is bittersweet. Think about what Jesus had to deal with. And think about the courage it must have taken for this woman to come in here among all these folks grumbling and murmuring, but it didn't stop her from doing what she came there to do. Amen? So imagine if you had a loved one in this situation. Imagine Jesus and what he was dealing with, and understand he is saying, she's doing a good thing for me. How dare you? Why would you? Why are you saying this to her? Why are you deriding her? Why are you telling her that she shouldn't be doing it? And why are you worried about money at a time like this? If your closest loved ones were about to die, would money be your focus? Now, I know some of us don't handle our business and we don't have insurance like we should. And so when a death in the family comes up, sometimes money is the issue. But that's not what we're talking about here. Because the disciples said here, not that they were going to use money to buy a crypt or a sepulcher for Jesus. No, let's use the money to take care of the poor. That sounds nice and religious, doesn't it? And yet the issue in front of you is the leader of the group that has given you the gospel that you have now taken to give you your freedom. And he is talking about his gruesome death. And all that you can think about is giving something to the poor. It sounded good, but Jesus wasn't blessing that. It sounded good, but Jesus says, she's doing this to and for me. How selfish of you to be focusing even on the poor, because you will always have them. He is telling them, I'm about to die. He's telling them, I'm not going to be around very long. You will always have the poor, but you won't always have me. Obviously, you're not thinking about that. Obviously, you don't really care about me the way we think you do. Because here in my moment when I'm trying to reach out to you, I'm trying to tell you what I'm going through. I'm not just preparing you. The Garden of Gethsemane tells us this truth. He wasn't just preparing them. He was reaching out in the best way he knew how to his support system. But they wanted to be religious. There's layers to this. And this is where we begin our harmonizing. And we'll leave this hopefully with the lesson that Jesus wants us to. Let's go on over to Mark chapter 14. And while I mention verses 3 through 9, you already know the story, so there's no need to read the whole thing and overlap what we've already read. But we're going to pick it up after they've been murmuring over this woman's actions and talking about the fact that this oil could have been sold for more than 300 pence and could have been given to the poor, which it could have. Amen? Amen. Now let's take a look at verses 6 through 9, and we'll get what we need to from this layer of the harmonizing. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on who?
Me.
Me. For ye have the poor with you always, but it's me that you don't have forever." And in his words in the King James, "And whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them." In other words, you always have an opportunity to do good to the poor. I've just told you, I'm not going to be around much longer. How would you like it if you had 2 weeks to live and your loved one said, "I think I'll go on a trip to Haiti and do some missionary work"? Sounds good, but does it make any sense? Doesn't make any sense. And so Jesus says, "Why are you bothering her? She's doing a good thing toward me, and you won't always have me. This opportunity is not going to be around forever." But then in verse 8, he says, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." And he goes on as he typically does and says, "Truly I say unto you that people will not forget this woman." I'm paraphrasing. There will be a memorial to her. Her actions will be remembered. The most important piece that we're trying to get here from Mark is in verse 8, where Jesus says, after he said, "Leave her alone, why are you bothering her? She's doing a good thing to and for me." He says, "She has done what she could." She has done what she could. The point being, she couldn't prevent the death that Jesus said he was going to experience. She couldn't stop it. But she heard him. She knew it was going to happen. And she understood what it meant. Not necessarily spiritually. This isn't saying she has that all figured out. But it's saying she heard him. Unlike the rest of them, she heard him. And Jesus is saying she's done what she could. Jesus was reaching out, letting them know, not just preparing them, but reaching out. And at least she heard him. And given the fact that he was about to go through this, she did what she could. Do you do what you can in those moments? She did what she could, and she took that oil. She spared no expense. She could have used some cheap oil that people just use every day that they put over their head to anoint themselves. Would have been no problem. But she took this valuable oil that came from the East that mainly only wealthy Romans possessed. So it cost her a lot. She could have said, "You know, why would I anoint him at this point? It's going to go to waste. It's a week and a half from his death anyway. Why would I even waste it? What's the point?" She could have thought like the disciples, but she wanted to do something. She wanted to do something to respond to Jesus's cry, essentially, to his close loved ones. And so Jesus says she did what she could. It would be easy to throw your hands up and do nothing. And so Jesus is indicating here, since she did what she could, he is giving her credit for what's in her heart because of her actions. She skipped right on past the word. She didn't say a word. She showed in her actions. Jesus knew because of her actions that she had compassion for what he was going through. Amen? So then the final question then, this amazing sparing no expense and showing her love and appreciation. Why is she so different from these other disciples? Why is she the one loving on Jesus this way? Why is she the one sparing no expense while the disciples are thinking about the very expense? Why is she the one giving Jesus, making him the focal point, and they are talking about some poor folk? Why is that? What's the difference? Let's go to John. And let's see if we can understand why. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And I'll read all of those verses. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where, and by the way, this is John's depiction, and when I read John's depiction, I really wonder. He's very different. You'll see that as we read it. I started to wonder if he had an issue with Judas Iscariot as well. Now, I'm just making stuff up. I mean, Judas got so upset, it made me wonder if he had a thing for this woman. He was mad at her. I mean, what's the deal here? Because what happens is John, unlike the other writers, gospel writers, he names names. The other gospel writers said, a woman, the disciples, some of them refuse to name names, but John not only names names, but he calls a spade a spade. The other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, were very diplomatic about this thing. You know, leaving the names out to protect the innocent, I suppose, or the not so innocent. But John names names, and that's what gives this particular rendition of these events a different character and will help us to understand why was she different? Why did she get it? It reads, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary, now we have a name. We have a name for this woman. A pound of ointment of spikenard. Now really think more about it. It's a liquid. You're not pouring petroleum jelly on his head. A spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So it begins to sound like a blending of what we already read and the one where the woman was crying and cleaned his feet. That's why you've got to harmonize and you've got to pay attention to the context. This happened at the house of Simon the leper. That other event happened in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Not the same event. One, Jesus began to teach them why they shouldn't judge the woman because she understood her sins were being forgiven. This is preparing Jesus for his death and him saying he's about to die. Different event. But nonetheless, she wiped his feet with her hair and the house was filled with the odor of this ointment. Then said one of the disciples, and now it's not just some, and maybe, you know, maybe more than just Judas had something to say, but John wants to point out the fact that Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? John doesn't leave it at that. John lets us know more. He peels back the onion. He says, this, he said, not that he cared so much for the poor, but because he was a thief. went straight to the heart. He didn't care about any poor. He was a thief. Jesus just said, I'm about to die a terrible death. And this dude is still trying to skim. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but Judas is represented today in the church. Dare I say, in the pulpit. We can think of all kind of reasons to raise funds. But then you don't know where those funds go. It still happens. So let's not be too hard on Judas. And he is not the focus here, by the way. But John is naming names. And so when you read this version of the story, very easy to see it as an attempt to indict Judas. But that's not why we went to these verses. So this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. He was the treasurer of the group. He carried around the money. Now, why would you want to, you know, get some money so you can have more money in the bag and make it heavier so you can give it to the poor? Huh? The point here was that the implication was that, well, it wasn't an implication. He called him a thief. So he didn't imply it. He actually said he carried the money around and dude was skimming. He was embezzling. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So he goes on and he says in verse 7, then Jesus said, let her alone. It's against the day of my burying has she kept this. And then finally that refrain that I hope sort of reverberates in our minds and in our ears. For the poor always you have with you, but me you do not have always. So what do we get from this layer of the story as we harmonize these gospels? We now know that they were in eating, and that is in the Eastern way, they were reclining, laying on their side and dipping with the one hand the various objects in the common dipping bowls, and their feet would stretch out behind them. And this woman comes in and she begins to anoint Jesus, and nobody expected this to happen. But the disciples, and in particular Judas, took issue with it. We now know that Jesus said, leave her alone. She's ministering to me. In this, my near to dying hour, leave her alone. How dare you focus on money? How dare you focus on the poor? Didn't you hear what I said? Didn't I tell you I'm about to die? And you're acting like I never said it. What does that say? Does that show appreciation? You would think, in a religious way, that Jesus would be pleased. That's the way you should show Jesus appreciation. Yet, he's about to die. He is your Lord. He's one of the closest things to you. Why wouldn't you care enough to show compassion? So, finally, I'm going to point out what I think is the most salient point that we can get from John's version. And it is because he names names. But it's not about Judas. It's about Mary. This woman who was unnamed in the other Gospels is named here. And in order to really understand fully, we do need to go to Luke. So let's go on over to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. I wasn't going to go there initially, but I think we have time to actually go there. It says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, busy. and came to him and said, Lord, complaining again now, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Complaining, I'm doing all the work. Lord, don't you even care? But Jesus gives you an answer. He answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, busy worrying about and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. One thing is most important. Judas, you worried about, at least you claim to worry about, the other disciples, you worried about the poor at this moment. But one thing is most important right now. He said, one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. Doing some religious stuff to impress God is not what impresses him. The fact that you get close enough to hear from him and really have a relationship and know him is what impresses him. Purpose and relationship impresses him, not position, not this religious stuff. The religiosity does not impress him. So he says, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So what is it that we glean from this? What we come to know is that this is not, unlike the other story, this is not some sinner woman who comes into a place where she's not invited. This is actually one of the group. She was one who knew what Jesus had said about his death. The difference is she responded differently. Why? Because her disposition was one where she always stayed close to Jesus. She listened to what he had to say. She wasn't just doing all the busy work. She wasn't just in every auxiliary. She wasn't just going to and from church, going to all three services. She was actually getting to know Jesus. She didn't have a long resume of things she did for the Lord, but she spent time with him and chose the relationship over the busy work. And so this is why she was an insider, but not just an insider. She was one who sat at the feet of the Lord. There are people in your lives that you believe could represent you appropriately. You believe there are people in your life that when you say something, they know what you mean by that and how you're feeling. There are people in your life that you know if you say you're hurting, if you say you've got a problem, you can depend on them to respond in a way that shows that they really know you. They really know you. They really care about you. And Mary, the difference here is that Mary really heard Jesus. Mary did something different because she really listened to Jesus. Same thing with us. She really knew him. She really heard him when he said, I'm about to die. And that wasn't the first time, by the way. He said it so many times in so many ways. When somebody says repeatedly something over and over, different contexts, they find different ways to tell you the same thing. They're trying to get your attention. And Jesus had been trying to get their attention. He's about to die. And yet he's a week, week and a half away from his death. And they still haven't heard him. Still haven't heard him. And yet Mary, who valued every word that Jesus had to say, who, when given the opportunity, instead of being able to have plaques on the wall because she did this for him and she did that for him, she actually paid him attention. And Jesus made it clear back there in Luke what mattered the most. Not just for Mary, but for him. Jesus would rather have Mary's attention than Martha's food. And so this is what distinguishes. It's not about Judas. John would almost make us think that. But when you harmonize these gospels, all four gospels, you come to understand, why did Jesus say she's doing a good work for me? And you know that's what his emphasis was, because he then says, you won't always have me. If you wonder if the emphasis, the extra underlining should be about something else other than me, pay attention. He goes on to say, you will always have them, but you won't always have me. Imagine being the savior of the world and having to jump up and down that much just to get attention. In your most critical moments, imagine his position. It's not just about the forward understanding and perspective to be focusing on the poor. But I'm not going to be around for very long. How could you? How could you disregard me that way? But your actions speak louder than any words you would say. Your actions speak louder. The same thing happens in relationships. A husband may buy a wife a car and jewels and all that good stuff. And in most cases, there may be some exceptions. So if you're one, don't be offended. What she usually wants is more of his time and attention. And while all those other things may placate her, and certainly if she's materialistic, the fact that she gets to brag to others, that may, some women might be shallow that way, but the typical woman wants more of you. She wants to feel special. So the fact that you give her all those other things, that might make your ego feel better, but it's not connecting the relationship in a tighter way so that in those moments you understand what the other means when they say something. You understand what they need when they're indirect about it because you understand them. And a wife might get the husband various gifts that she thinks he wants. You know what? I'm going to get you a big screen, or I'm going to get you tickets to this or that. That's nice, but none of that matters if you don't give him peace. A man above all things that you could ever give him, every gift you could ever give him, what he really wants is peace. So you end up with this very interesting and very significant dynamic in a household, in households in general, where the man may make the money, bring home the goods, not give the attention, but want the peace, and so he goes into the other room where he can find the peace. And so the woman is not getting the attention, but the man is trying to seek the peace. And so you have people going in the opposite directions. So this doesn't just apply to Jesus. This concept applies to our lives as well. And so today, on this special day, when we're thinking about mothers, when we're honoring mothers, when we're being grateful for the institution of motherhood and thinking about the sacrifices that mothers go through, it's important that we realize that in order to show appreciation to somebody properly in a way that they can really enjoy it, you've got to know them. You've got to pay attention when they're talking. You've got to really know what matters to them. We talk about the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let me tell you why that doesn't work. It doesn't work because some of us are kind of messed up. Some of us are so messed up from our past that we want to be derided. We want to be put down. We want to be belittled. And we do things to get that response. Then we judge the person that did it. We do things to get them to treat us a certain way. Then that justifies, reinforces our belief about all women or about all men or about all black folks or about all white folks. We do something that gets the response we are comfortable with. So we're not doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, because you want to be right. You can't even deal with that person changing. Stop praying for it because you know you ain't even ready. You ain't even ready. You enjoy too much being the spiritual one and they're the lost one. You enjoy that perch too much. So doing unto others as you would have them do unto you breeds selfishness. You see the world through your eyes, and then you bless them in the way you would want to be blessed. How about listening and giving them what they would want? My family knows what makes Poppy happy, just having his kids around. What else? Nothing. Just having his kids around. Just be in the same place. Doesn't matter what you're doing, having his kids around is what makes him happy. They know this. They know this. You can give me all kinds of stuff. It won't matter as much. You can give me money to go golfing. You can buy me some new golf clubs. But even if I'm the only one golfing, if my kids are around, now you know I'm happy. How do they know this? They listen. So on this Mother's Day, while we're trying not to take folk for granted, while we're trying to activate our sense of listening and hearing, so that our actions actually bless the person in the way they want to be blessed, so that we can love people in the way they want to be loved. Imagine having inside of you a desire to be loved and to have somebody keep missing the mark. The target's right here. And you're planting the seed and you're letting them know how your heart is beating. You're letting them know the cadence of your heart. But they're responding based on the last woman they dealt with, the last man they dealt with. They're not really listening to you. Imagine, let alone Jesus. And so we want to listen carefully so we can act accordingly, because it's not good enough to think and feel like you ought to do something. It's not even good enough to open your mouth and say something, even though that's a start. Telling your loved ones that you love them out loud matters. But if you say it and your actions contradict it, what happens is the next time you say it, it won't mean anything. Your actions need to be consistent with it. And I'm going to say another thing, because this is often the case either with men or with prideful folks, and sometimes they're both the same. While I show it, why do I need to say it? Now, she said, I like hearing it. He says, well, I show it. Why do I need to say it? Now, you might care more about the showing. You might not need to hear it. Do unto others as they would have you do unto them. Don't put your stuff onto them. Now, if she says, you know, I grew up hearing that stuff, but the actions never match. So just so you know, hearing it isn't good enough for me. I need you to show it. Now emphasize the showing. And then she'll still want to hear it, but now you've given her a new template. You've given her a new template. We're talking about Jesus trying to show us how to show appreciation. And we've used a biblical scene to help us learn that. But in the end, it's only worthwhile if it means something in our lives. In our lives. I hope that you get from this is Jesus is still, and never will be ever impressed with religiosity. Amen. Never. Ministering to him lovingly, having listened to the pain in his voice. Listen to the fact that you're only going to have him but so long. How would you like to be the one on the deathbed and having folks pay more attention to everything else but you? How would you like that? I don't think you would like it. And so we want to begin to learn to live by what can be called the platinum rule as opposed to the golden rule. Do unto others as they would have you do unto them. And Jesus was not telling them that he was dying soon so they can go off and feed more of the poor. He made that clear. He didn't want them to put more things on their ledger of religious things that they did. And yet, with Jesus gone and not here physically, not with a body to be anointed, not with loneliness to experience, not with difficulties that come with having this body, this bag of a body. Now you're left to show that appreciation to our Lord by blessing others. And we learned last week when he comes back, what will he say that you will have done that shows appreciation, that shows the fact that you listened to him while he was here? And if you want to please him, what will you be found doing? Feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, clothing the naked or ill-clothed, giving shelter to the homeless. These are the things that you will be found doing as a result of the fact that you really know Jesus. And if you want to love him the way he wants to be loved, he says, do it unto the least of these. So if that's not what you're doing, you could be healing, you could be casting things out. He's not impressed with it. This is why he says it. Understand how all this gets woven together. Why is he not impressed with it? You're not showing you really love him. It means you didn't listen. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about the poor. That wasn't the time to focus on that. You had a bag of money. You just want the bag to be bigger. Why don't you feed the poor out of the money you got? But this woman took this valuable ointment and she used it on Jesus as a way of saying, you matter that much. She could have just took any old oil. Let me anoint him with my other oil, the cheap stuff. You only got him for a week and a half. Act like it. So they really didn't get it. And it's not, by the way, because, well, they knew he was going to be raised up and they knew they were going to see him later. So that's why they weren't freaked out. You know that ain't true. We already know from the rest of the Bible. Their emphasis wasn't that they weren't listening really to Jesus. And so we need to be better listeners. And so we won't have our mothers always. I can attest to that. And while not every relationship is perfect, none of them are, frankly. And life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get inside. Understand, today we're talking about mothers. But anybody that matters to us, we're not going to have them always. But what if you treated all of your relationships as if you might lose that person? What if you treated every relationship as if you only had right now to love them? What if you treated every relationship as if this is your last chance to say or show I love you? What if you treated every relationship that way? Would we be better off? There's things we would never say or do if we thought that the jig was going to be up like that. Most of the bad things, most of the mean things, most of the hurtful things, I'd say all of them, we do them either because we are trying to hurt somebody, that would be terrible, or because we think we've got time. We think we've got room. We think we've got latitude. We make assumptions. We think that that person's reservoir is infinitely deep so that we can fix it later. And we think there's no way this could be the last straw. We think we know. And so we take for granted and we get selfish and say whatever we want to say. And so today with your mothers, if your mother is still around, and frankly, if you act this way to others, your mother will actually have a better life. Your mother will have less worry. Your mother will have less angst. Your mother will have less burden because your life will be better if you live this way. That's a gift to your mother because a mother inherently worries about her children. And so Jesus is teaching us about showing appreciation today. I hope you learned something. He knows what we need. He knows what's going on. I don't always know sometimes. I do know things I don't say. But Jesus obviously wanted us to know today on this special Mother's Day that we need to learn how to show love and appreciation. And we want to honor all of the mothers today, and we thank God for all of you. And we hope that you get all the things that you want. We hope that your children and your husbands and your loved ones have listened to you, and that you get what it is that you want. Not in some twisted way, by the way. If you're twisted, then they shouldn't be beating on you because you want to be beaten because that's what you grew up with. You know, you want to get a fight because that's what you're used to. That's what you're comfortable with. That's your comfort zone, fighting. If things are too smooth, you're not comfortable because you're waiting for the other shoe to drop. So it's better just to be in a fight than to wait for the fight that you know is going to happen. So the only way you can guarantee you're going to be in a fight is to start the fight. But do it in a way that it seems like they started the fight. Yeah. There's some stuff that God knows that we do. He's trying to get us to be better. This is the stuff you don't do necessarily in church. Soon before or after. These are the things that we do. And Jesus cares enough to try to tell us, come on, man. The more you pile on, the harder it is to clean the slate. And Jesus cares enough about us and our time here to teach us these things. Amen.